we're going to think about Genesis 12 to 22, but there's a psalm that captures this, and Sandy and I are going to do a little responsive reading together here. You're going to read scripture with us this morning, so we're going to have you stand in honor of God's word, and we'll put the words on the verse. I will read verse 1, and then Sandy will lead you in verse 2, and I will do verse 3, and then she will lead you in verse 4. All right, we got that ready to go. So this is Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works.
Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually.
Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered.
O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones.
He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth.
He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations.
The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac.
Which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant.
Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.
Please say the first verse with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples.
Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would teach us what it means to hear your word, to believe it, and to wait for you to fulfill your promises to us. Lord, thank you for the ways that you have fulfilled your promises to Abraham over so many years and are still continuing to do so, Father. I pray that you would build our faith this morning and that we would find faith in Christ. So, Lord, be with us now as we open your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. And welcome to those of you that are online. We're continuing in our Genesis series beginnings. We've heard from a lot of you guys that you've enjoyed this. And so that's a good thing. You know, these early chapters of Genesis are really, they're so foundational to our Christian faith, setting our Christian worldview and helping us understand the world around us and our need for the gospel and what God is doing through Christ. And as Kevin said, we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham in Genesis 12 through 22. And as he also said, we have been hearing him sing Father Abraham all week. And so I'll be glad to move on to something else next week. He's particularly good at the hand motions, so you should ask him to do that. You know, since the fall in Genesis 3 and the glimmer of hope that we saw in 3:15, that God would bring forth one, the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. The Bible begins to look at who is this guy going to be? And it's tracing all these generations, showing us where this guy is coming from. And so we've followed different family lines in these early chapters of Genesis by their generations. In fact, the whole book of Genesis can be outlined by this phrase, these are the generations of, and then it'll take a family and it will go through the things that God did there, all the while looking for who this guy will be. And so we've seen the generations of the heaven and earth when God created that, the generations of Adam, of Noah, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then Shem again. And again, this is setting up our Christian worldview. Now, after the flood and the story of the tower of the Babel, we're going to slow down. We've kind of had this lots of history, several thousand years, and yet now we're going to slow down and we're beginning to focus on God's particular work of redemption through the patriarchs, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what we're going to see here this morning is that the promises and the covenant that God made with Abraham, this is really the root of all of God's redemptive work in Christ. Okay? And we'll look at that in a couple different areas this morning. So we'll look at in three different ways. First, we'll look at the call of Abraham, and we'll consider some things about his faith and him following the Lord. Secondly, we'll look at the covenant that God makes of Abraham and consider the nature of our salvation. And then finally, we'll consider the God of the impossible and we'll set our hope in the God of Abraham and the coming Christ. All right, so before we talk about Abraham's call, let's set the stage a little bit. The Bible does this in Genesis 11, 27 through 32, and it says this, "Now these are the generations of Terah," he's of the line of Shem, "and Terah fathered Abraham." And it goes on to tell us that Abraham's brother, Haran, fathers Lot, who is his nephew. And Haran, Lot's father, will die in Ur, where we find Abraham. Also tells us that Abraham took a wife, Sarai, and she was barren. We're setting up the story. Also tells us that Terah moved his whole family from Ur of Canaan, and then he stopped halfway in the city of Haran, where he will end up dying. So the Bible here, I want you to see, it's really focusing on this one particular family, not anything particularly special about them. In fact, they're dealing with the things of life. They're moving from one city to another based on different factors in their world at the time. They're dealing with the death of loved ones, and they're dealing with the birth and the barrenness of wives and family members. And so it's in this setting that we get the call of Abraham. And so seemingly out of nowhere, God enters the picture. God enters the picture, and he's going to place a call on Abraham's life. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and dishonor you. I will curse them, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved up to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." So again, seemingly out of nowhere, God breaks into Abraham's life, calls him to leave everything he knows, his family, his country, step out and follow God based on his promise to him. And here's the crazy thing. What did Abraham do? He went. Genesis 12:4 tells us he went. And so right out of the gate, we see again the Bible teaching us about the people of God hear what God has to say, and then they believe it and they act on it. This is the life of faith. Much like Noah, Abraham hears God, he believes what he says, and then he walks out in faith believing what God has said is true. Even worshiping God along the way, as we saw, building altars and calling on the name of God like Noah did. You know, we also see Abraham be very faithful throughout his life. He does everything he does in faith. We see him tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, that mysterious priest of God. We see him rescue Lot in faith from kings that had taken him from Sodom and Gomorrah. We see him intercede for the righteous before God in Genesis 18, when God was coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleads with God, "Please, for the sake of the righteous, save these cities." And so we see Abraham as a man of faith before God. And I think it's good for us to contrast this. It's really in contrast to Adam and Eve, who attempted to be self-determining, to hear their own voice and step out in their own ways, and yet Abraham follows the voice of God. And so I believe God is calling us as believers in this day to be those that hear his call in our life and step out on faith in what he said. We need this more than ever today. I can remember in 1996, I moved away from my family in Tennessee to come to the University of Utah. God was calling me here, and he was using very regular means through skiing and climbing to get me here. And I stepped out in faith to do those things, maybe not in holy ways. And yet, while I was here, God was setting me up to give me a further call that I got in 2009, over 2004 to 2009, to be a pastor. That God was calling me once again to leave everything I knew here, to be trained to be a minister and follow him wherever he would take me. And so as we look at Abraham's life, we get an example of one who hears God's call and steps out in faith. And God is looking at us saying, you need to walk with me. Wrestle with me over where you need to go, what you need to be, how you need to hear my voice. Don't just take the world's goals. Hear what I'm saying and then walk in it in faith. And I know it's easy. Many of us would say, especially if you're younger in the room, you go, I just wish I knew what God's will is for my life. Well, let me tell you, it's actually pretty clear. We have a whole long book on what it is, but here's kind of the basics of it. One, God wants you to be reconciled to him through the person of Christ. That means you need to become a follower of Jesus. That's step one for God's will for your life. Then he wants you to grow in holiness, that you would be sanctified before him and learn to walk in his ways. Thirdly, that you would then go and be a light to the world and share with others what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that you would worship God in all that you do, like we see these guys doing, and enjoy the heck out of God in everything you do. That's God's will for your life. And if you focus on these things, guess what? The particulars get pretty easy. Because we are those that will be hearing God's voice and following his lead. And so we want to be those that are looking for God's lead and living it out. Now I want to take a second here and look at the promises given to Abraham here. Really, there's kind of four parts to it. One, God promises Abraham that he will give him a land, right? He directs him to a new land that he's going to show him. And in Genesis 12 and 13, he promises Canaan to Abraham and to all his offspring. Okay, that's a pretty good promise, right? You're going to get land. Secondly, he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation with a great name. Basically, God is going to take this one man and he's going to make him a big deal. He's going to make him a big nation and all would know who Abraham is as we do today. And I think it's important to see also here, we see an example that it's God is the one who raises up and makes people great. And God is the one who also makes them unknown. And so we place our faith in God, even in our hopes and our dreams. And basically, Abraham will also have lots of offspring like the dust of the earth that will be this great nation. Thirdly, he says that I will bless and curse those that relate to Abraham. Basically, God is saying, I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to go behind you. And fourthly, he says this, that I will bless all the families of the earth through you. Don't you see this? This is a big part of the Abrahamic blessing and covenant. We're just barely out of the garden. And yet, God's plan of redemption has always been about the whole world. And he's setting it into motion right here with Abraham. That through what God is going to do in Abraham, his family, and the one who will come from his family, God will bless the whole world and every family will receive that blessing. Don't you see, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a fulfillment of what God has said to Abraham. If you receive blessing now from God, it's the promise that he made to Abraham. God is true to his promises. Now, as we go along, what we'll see, as we've said, is everything that God will do to save humanity in Christ is rooted in this very foundational promise to Abraham. Galatians 3:16 says this, Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And the Bible witnesses to the fact that the promises made to Abraham were the beginning of the coming Christ, who would come and save all of the world, and that through him all of us would be blessed. Genesis 12:4 goes on to tell us that Abraham is 75 years old when he departs from Haran after he received this promise, and he will spend, get this, the next 100 years watching and waiting for God to fulfill his promises. We just sung that song, "We will wait on you, Lord, we'll wait for you." How about waiting for 100 years? Can we do that? No, this promise of God is going to be turned into a covenant between Abraham and God. And really, there's four movements in that covenant over the process of 100 years. And it's easy to remember. This is really important about Abraham. It's kind of like the process of marriage, right? We have an engagement that's a promise. Then we have a ceremony where the marriage covenant is made. And then we give each other rings as a symbol of the covenant, and then year to year and over the years, we reaffirm that covenant to one another. This is exactly what we see going on between God and Abraham. Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham that we just read. Genesis 15, he's going to have a covenant ceremony where the covenant is actually takes place. Genesis 17, we get a sign, which is circumcision, to remind us of the covenant that has been made. And in Genesis 22, the covenant is reaffirmed in Abraham's old age. Now, here's the crazy thing. You know that Abraham never really sees the fulfillment of everything God said he would do? Think about that. Walked for 100 years, began to see parts of it being fulfilled. We know that Sarah will have a son, Isaac. He buys a field in Canaan, his first piece of land. He begins to see the promises coming to bear, but he doesn't see it all. In fact, in Genesis 23 and 25, we see that that first piece of land that Abraham gets in Canaan, he purchases to be a graveyard, to bury Sarah and himself. And it reminds us that the penalty of sin from Genesis 3 is still in effect. The plagues of the consequences of our sin are still taking hold. And yet on the flip side, God is beginning this great work of redemption that will lead to Christ. Hebrews 11:13 talks about this. It says, these all, including Abraham, talking about the hall of faith, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What we see in Abraham is a man of slow and steady plodding, always keeping his eyes on God and what he has promised. Despite the circumstances in his experiences, he knows that God will be faithful to what he has said. He wrestles with the slowness of God, but he moves ahead fully convinced of what God has said despite the circumstances. And I've always taken a lot of comfort in this because in Abraham's life, because when God doesn't seem like he's moving, sometimes we wonder if he's even there, when he might work things out. We can look at Abraham and know, God will be faithful. But will I be faithful to walk with him? Yet over my life, I've seen him eventually come through in the right moment. Just when you think he won't come through, he does. You know, I can remember back when I was in college. And if you're a Christian in Utah, you know, the dating pool around here is pretty slim. I had committed myself that I wanted to date a Christian woman. And so in college, I didn't date anybody. I dated my climbing rope quite a bit, and we had a good time. But I prayed, and I prayed, and I kept looking and looking, going, God, when are you going to fulfill this promise? When are you going to provide me with a wife that you seemingly have put this desire in my heart? And I prayed and prayed for years. And then one day, right, here comes my wife walking into the Christian ministry there. We began to form a relationship, and I knew God had answered my prayer. God is slow sometimes, He is slow sometimes, and it can be painful. We all know this. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we make in our Christian life is to give up too soon on God. If you learn anything from Abraham, we need to learn that we got to play the long game with God. God's in this for a long time. We're new to the ball game. If God hasn't answered your prayer request, keep praying. Keep praying. He says he will. If God doesn't immediately take away your struggle with a particular sin, keep asking. God said the power in Christ to change our heart and to redeem us, it's there. If God hasn't changed your child's heart to follow him, keep asking. If you find being a part of a church is difficult, don't walk away. God may do something yet to redeem the situation. God has said he can move in these situations, and we have to walk forward like Abraham, believing that he will be true to his promises. Now, why did God choose Abraham? You ever ask yourself this question? I think we get a little glimpse into why God did this in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8. There it's talking about why God chose Israel, but really this starts with Abraham. And it says it wasn't because they were great or there was anything special about them, but it was because of this. Because God set his love on them. That's why God chose Abraham. The answer is because. Because God wanted to love Abraham. That he extended love to him. We serve a God who loves, and he says, I want to love this one, Abraham, and then I'm going to make a promise, and I'm going to be faithful to my promise because I want to redeem the world. If God is working in your heart and calling you to a relationship with him to get things right in your life, it's because he set his love on you. God loves us. And those that he begins to work in, he's doing it out of love, just like he chose Abraham. And he's keeping his promises that he made to Abraham to bless the families of the world, which you and I are. And our responsibility is just like Abraham to then yield ourselves to God's love towards us and what he is beginning to do in our life. To walk in faith as Abraham did, picking up and going that new direction that he's calling us in, the one we've never been before as God is leading us there. Maybe it's a life without addiction that you've never had that God is saying, we're going to get this right. I'm going to help you do it. Maybe it's getting our sexuality under control. Maybe it's that new job or even a new state where God is calling you and you're scared and yet you believe what God is doing in your life because he has something for you there. And for some of us, it's becoming a follower of Jesus for the first time, to finding new life in Christ, leaving everything of our culture and our family, all the things, the ways of the world we knew before, and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you take me. And if God is calling you, he loves you, and today, he says, is the day of salvation. In fact, I love this in Hebrews 3, 7, and 8. It says, look, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But listen and believe in faith and walk with him. So that is the call of Abraham and his faithfulness. Now let's dive a little bit deeper into the covenant that God makes of Abraham. God turns this promise that he's made in Genesis 12 into a covenant in Genesis 15. And really, a covenant is just a binding promise between two parties. You can kind of think of it like a contract in our daily language. But before God makes this covenant of Abraham, he's going to clarify the promise. See, it had been several years since God had initially made his promises to Abraham when he was 75, and yet he's still childless. How's this going to happen, God? And we see that Abraham even laments in Genesis 15:2 that he doesn't have a son, and now it's going to be one of my servants that is going to take over all of my household. And God comes and assuages Abram's fears. Genesis 15, 4 through 7 says this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, this man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And he, God, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now I want you to see, this is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible, okay? In fact, Genesis 15:6, it gives us the stripped down, bare bones of this is how you are saved. After God restated his promises to provide a son and many offsprings from that son, it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted or credited it to him as righteousness. This means that because of Abraham's belief in the promises of God, God views him as if he is completely righteous. This is how people have always been saved, by believing what God has said in faith. I want us to get this. This is the mechanism. Paul picks this up, Abraham's belief in God and his response in Romans 4 as he explains our salvation in Christ. And what Paul wants us to know is that Abraham didn't do anything to get God's love. He did no works to make himself acceptable to God. Rather, he heard God's promises and said, I believe. I'll live my life according to what you said. And it's seen in him as righteousness. This is what theologians call imputed righteousness. That is righteousness that is foreign to us, but it is then given to us by God. And so what we see the Bible claiming that it's never been about earning our salvation, never been about doing things to make ourselves acceptable to God, stacking up good works so that God finds us acceptable. No, God asks us to believe what he says, then he gives us his righteousness, and then we begin to walk in it. Here's what Paul said in Romans 4:23-25. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This means to be a Christian, you confess Jesus as Lord, meaning God, you're the one in charge of my life. I submit myself to you. Then you believe in his work on the cross, that he went and died the death that we deserve for our sins. He took the penalty on our behalf, and yet he lived a perfect life. And so instead of our sin, we get his righteousness. God exchanges our sin for Christ's righteousness. So when God looks at you in Christ, he sees Christ's righteous work and no more of your sin. That's good news right there. Because I could never do the works of Christ. You know, I like to think about imputed righteousness this way. I used to work for my dad early in my construction management career in construction. And my dad was a legend in construction in Nashville. Okay, everybody knew my dad and he was well respected. And guess what? Because I was his son, what did they think of me? Well, they thought I was a pretty good constructor, even though I was only like 20 years old. They had transferred what they knew of my dad, and they placed it on me, and it gave me rights and privileges that I wouldn't have had otherwise. In fact, they often call me, my dad's name is Mickey, and they would call me Little Mickey. Now, if you call me that, I'm going to punch you after the service. But that's what they call me. And this is much like the word Christians. You know what that word means? Little Christ. Because we are to look like the Christ who has given us his righteousness. Galatians 3:7-9 says it this way, and I like this. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It means if you want to place yourself in Christ and be acceptable to God, you do exactly what Abraham did, and you believe what God has said about Christ. And then we are included as the true sons of Abraham. Those that believe by faith in Jesus, Paul is saying, you are actually the true sons of Abraham. You are God's Israel that he is saving and will dwell with him forever in his presence. Now, why do we need this imputed righteousness? Because as we've established in Genesis 3, we are sinners without hope of being anything else because of our sin nature. We have a sin nature that we received at birth, and we will act on it, and we cannot escape it. We are a slave to it. There is no escape. And we see this even in Abraham's life. His life has several failures of faith. There's a lack of faith with Sarai as they go into Egypt and deal before King Abimelech in Genesis 12. In Genesis 20, where he says, Sarah, just don't say that you're my wife. Say that you're my sister. Well, God had already said that he would bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. He could depend on God to fight for him, and yet Abraham kind of wavers a bit on what God has said. Then again, we get Ishmael, the story of Ishmael in Genesis 16. Right after God has made this covenant of his promise, Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. They're going to fulfill the promise. It had been a while. There was still no kid. Genesis 16, 2 through 3 says this, and Sarah said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. So Abraham listened to the voice of his wife, Sarai, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And so right here we have this great echo of the fall in Genesis 3, where Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good to eat and had great benefits. She took the fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband. And when Sarah saw the plan to have a child seemed good to her, and Abraham listened to his wife, and he took Hagar as his wife. And Genesis 16:16 says, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. This is our state. This is our sinful nature. Even Abraham, a man of great faith, as we know that he is beset with sin and lack of faith. Romans 3:23 says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I want you to see, it's not that Abraham didn't believe God's promise to him, but he tried to take matters into his own hands. He didn't wait on God. I think it's good for us to see that even in the midst of belief, we can have unbelief that sends us into weird places. It's like the story with Jesus healing the demon-possessed child in Mark 9:24, where the man cries out to Jesus, I believe, please heal my son, but help my unbelief. God knows this, that we are faithless much of the time. And that even in the bigger framework of belief, we can waver. In fact, I love the verse in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It speaks to this. Speaking of Christ's work in our life, it says, look, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Okay, God's promises will happen. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Keep plodding, keep going. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we got to keep following him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is about what God is doing in us. And this is why it's so important how God made the covenant with Abraham. Look, in Genesis 15:8, Abraham asked God, how am I to know that I will possess this land you keep telling me about? Can you make it a little more sure to me, God? And God's response in 15:7-20 is to turn his promise into an everlasting covenant. And this is how he does it. First, he instructs Abraham to gather animals, cut them in half, and lay them on two sides so it creates this aisle. And in the ancient Near East, this is how people would make covenants. They would cut these animals. They would state their promise. They would both walk through the animals. And what it was saying was, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, then you're going to be like one of these animals. You're going to get cut in half. So they begin to do this. Then secondly, God brings a deep sleep on Abram, and he hears from the Lord, and God reveals what he's going to do through him. That he's going to become a great nation, and yet they're going to have to go down to Egypt for 400 years and be oppressed, and yet God will deliver them and bring them back to this land. But then God does this, this third part of this thing. God makes a one-sided covenant. Look at this. This is amazing. We're going to read Genesis 15, 17 through 21. It says this: when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay, I want you to see what God is doing here. God is making a one-sided covenant with Abraham. Who walked through the fire? Who walked through the pieces? It was God. God was the only one. God knows that Abraham can't keep his end of the deal, and we can't either. And so he takes the covenant upon himself and says, this will happen based on who I am, and if it doesn't, may I be like these animals. And the point is that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are acknowledging that we can't do it on our own, but Jesus did it all. In fact, in Ephesians 2:1, through 9 here, it says this: we were dead in our trespasses and sins, by the nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God has made a new covenant in Christ's blood, and to enter into it with him, all we have to do is believe. And then God begins to do the work in our heart. He's already done the work for us. We begin to believe, and he works in us. And then he asks us, will you believe? Will you follow him? So God has made, called Abraham. He's made a covenant with him. And now he's going to do the seemingly impossible. Abraham and Sarah are going to have a baby born to them. So let's look at the God of the impossible here. After the Ishmael incident, when Abraham is 99 years old, right, 25 years since the promise began, God reiterates his covenant to him, and he gives him the symbol of the covenant circumcision. That's what we see in Genesis 17 there. In fact, Abraham's name is changed now to from Abram to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. The covenant is promised and expanded and clarified, and said, even kings are going to come from your line, Abraham. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. In Genesis 17, 15 through 19, we see Sarai's name changed to Sarah, meaning princess. And she's promised that Isaac will most definitely be born to her. And again, that kings would come from her. It's been about 25 years since God originally made his promise, and yet there's still no baby. But God is about to do the impossible and give them a baby. And this is going to be confirmed when three men, it says the Lord and two angels, appear to Abraham by his tent. Let's read chapter 18, starting in verse 9 here. It says this: they said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, am I worn out and my Lord is old? Shall I have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. I think this is a funny conversation between God and them, right? God's saying, don't laugh at my promises. I can do anything I want. And band, you can come on up. But it recounts this story, this ridiculous story that God is going to give this 100-year-old man and 90-plus-year-old woman a baby. You know, the Jewish myths even say that God did a miracle and made Sarah young again. And I'm sure Abraham said hallelujah about that. But the angel says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to think about God and our world and all that we have going on. The Bible claims that there is nothing too hard for God to do. God had been true to his promises to give Abraham offspring and Sarah. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Our God can do the impossible. We see that the baby is born to them and she laughs, gives him this name Isaac, which means laughter. And when God comes through, it's always ridiculously good for us. Through a 100-year-old man and a barren woman in the midst of death, God does the most impossible thing and brings forth a baby. He says, this story is not over. And through this baby, he will begin to build for himself a people through which our Redeemer, Christ, will come. As the angel spoke, there is nothing too hard for God. God is the one who set his love on this insignificant man, Abraham. God is the one who made promises to him. God is the one who said he would fulfill the covenant. God is the one who gave Sarah, the barren woman, a child. God is the one who counted Abraham as righteous for his faith. And God is the one who can change our hearts even today. So listen, as the angel spoke, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So whoever you are today, wherever you're at, whatever impossible situation you find yourself in, the story of Abraham and redemption in Christ says God can step in and change it. Furthermore, there is no sin that we have committed that can now keep us from the presence of God because Christ has redeemed it. The Bible is a story of God's redeeming of hopeless sinners, doing the impossible in unimaginable ways to get us back into the presence of God. We were sinful and Christ died in our place. We were unrighteous and yet Christ gives us his righteousness. Let's hear God's call in our life today. Say yes to what he's asking of us. Let's walk by faith in the covenant that he has made with us in Christ, and let him do the impossible and change our hearts to follow him. Let's put our Christ and our hope in Christ this morning. Father, we thank you for the promises that you made to Abraham and that you have been true to make them come to bear. You have done the impossible. You brought them a son and a nation, and through all of it, you brought us Christ. And now you're doing the impossible by turning our hearts back to you. Father, do a work in us this morning. Break the bonds of sin. Lord, heal situations that are beyond our control. And bring us back into your presence as only you can do. God, we place our hope in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.